So, my beloved, today we find ourselves looking at another psalm and another blessed man. And today the psalmist takes us to Psalm 32, verse 1. And this very specific verse that we're going to look at today, unless we believe that truly blessed is that man that he is referring to, then our faith is pointless. Our faith and our presence here today is without any meaning. Why is this? Because today the psalmist introduces to you and me the purpose behind our faith. And he says the following: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. If one has to be able to look at this verse and be able to understand, what is the meaning of transgression? What is the meaning of sin? What does it mean to forgive? And why is it important to be covered? This very specific verse, when the psalmist cries it out, it is something that is very, very dear to his heart. Because you have to remember that despite the fact that we talk about our father David, the prophet and the king, as if he were one of the most righteous of men that we have in the history of our faith, but yet he is also a man who is intimately related to what the effects of sin can be. He has suffered very much what it means to be separated from God. He has chosen a very specific sin that he willingly gave into, and because of this, he suffered tremendously. So when he stands up and he says, blessed is that man whose transgression is forgiven, we hear it from the mouth of a man who has lived it. We hear it from the mouth of a man who has been through it. If I were to sit here and talk to you about the Olympic Games, and I were to talk to you about how much effort it takes to become an Olympian, it's very clear from my appearance that I have never been to the Olympics. But I could sit here and talk to you as much as I want about how much effort it takes. But there is a difference between me telling you how hard it is and if I were to bring Michael Phelps into the room and for him to tell you how difficult it is to be an Olympian. And here, we have an Olympian. We have a person who has struggled with sin and who has tasted its bitterness. And he stands up and he tells you, despite the bitterness of sin, I tell you that blessed is that man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. For us to better understand this, let's take a step back and understand the words that the psalmist is choosing. Let's talk about the notion of transgression and sin. Because you and I might believe that sin and transgression is a thought, or is an action, or is a behavior. But the church actually teaches us that it's not necessarily an action or a thought or a behavior as much as it is a state of being. Now this is important because my actions and my thoughts and my behaviors lead me to a state of being, but they are not in and of themselves the things that need curing. We understand this by going back to the original definition of the words. The word transgression in Greek is paravisos. What does the word paravisos mean? It is the notion of overstepping. So I want you to imagine that I'm on the side of a cliff. And I want to walk all the way up to the cliff. What happens when I overstep? What happens when I deviate from where I am supposed to be? Suddenly, I have not attained the goal. I have missed where I am supposed to be. And the notion of sin, again, in Greek, is the word hamartias. Hamartias is the notion of missing the mark. So I want you to imagine a big bullseye. I want you to imagine a big target. And when God created you, He created you for a purpose. And that purpose was to fulfill His divine image in you so that you can grow in His likeness. So you could truly be a child of God who has dominion over the world and subdues the rest of creation and is not overpowered by sin. So what happens when you and I deviate from that? Well, exactly like in the image, We miss the mark. We don't land on that spot that God wanted us to land on. So here the notion of transgression and the notion of sin is one where God wanted you to be something or to attain a specific goal, but you have deviated from it. You have missed the mark. You became something that you were never intended to be. So the natural question that we should be asking is, what exactly did we miss? What exactly did we miss? If you pay attention to the way that the church teaches us what happened in the Garden of Eden, what do we say? We say that when Adam and Eve sinned, well, they then inherited the notion of death. What do we call this in our theology? The fall of humanity. I want you to pay attention to the word. We said that sin and transgression is overstepping or missing the mark. And the church says that when Adam and Eve sinned, we call that what? The fall. Do you believe that God created you and me so we can be fallen? Do you believe that God created you and me so we can be broken? Do you believe that when God Almighty put His image in you, was it so that you can be corrupted by sin? And the church says, we fell. We fell. But what did we fall to? What did we fall to? And from whom did we fall? For us to understand this, I want to spend the next 20 minutes with you, but focusing on the liturgy. Because I want to tell you, our entire faith, from beginning to end, is summarized for us in the liturgy of the church. Some of the fathers say that if all you have access to is the Holy Bible and the liturgical books, and those are the only two things that you read, your faith will be 100% orthodox. All the answers are found there. So I invite you to walk with me through specific passages within the liturgy, and we will understand, what did we fall to and where did we fall from? First, I invite you to come with me and read over the passages of the prayer of reconciliation in the liturgy of St. Basil. What does Abuna say? Abuna says, O God, the great, the eternal, who formed man in incorruption. Yeah, but how were we created? What were we supposed to aim for as a standard? Incorruption. We were created perfect. And you pay attention to the way that it's written in the book of Genesis. Everything that God creates, once He has created it, He says that His creation, He looked upon it and He saw that it was good. But then He creates man. He creates humanity. And suddenly He doesn't say that He looked at it and He saw that it was good. He looked at it and saw that it was very good. He emphasizes the notion that this is exactly what I've been doing. This is the purpose. The purpose is humanity, in which I will put my image and my likeness. Abuna continues. And then he says, and death, which entered into the world by the envy of the devil. Wait a minute, I thought that the Bible said that sin is what entered into the world. Why is St. Basil saying death entered into the world? You see, in the eyes of the church, sin and death are the same state. It's the same state. A state of sin is a state of death. What did God tell Adam? He said, of all the trees of the garden, you may eat freely, except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you will eat of it, Adam, that day you will surely die. So he ate from the tree. Question, when he ate from it, did he fall down dead? Did he fall down and die? Yeah, but is God a liar? But God told him, the day you will eat of the tree, you will die. He ate from the tree. Did he fall down dead? Yeah, but one of two things. Either God lied, and God forbid that we should ever say that. Or That's not the death that God was talking about. When Saint Basil says here, and death which entered into the world, what is he talking about? You see, to us, death is alienation from the source of life. Death is when you unplug yourself from that thing that is keeping you alive. Death is when you willingly tear out your own batteries and throw them away and then complain that you cannot live. They tore themselves away from God, and that was the beginning of death. And he says here what? Death which entered into the world by the envy of the devil. By the envy of the devil. But what's beautiful is that Saint Basil, he doesn't stop there. He says, this death that entered into the world, Lord, you have destroyed. How did he destroy it? And death which entered into the world through the envy of the devil, you have destroyed by the life-giving manifestation of your only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Yibba, what was the cure for death? How do you destroy the enemy that is death? By the manifestation of the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. This is Saint Basil. And this is the first 10 seconds of the Liturgy of the Faithful. Our entire faith is summarized perfectly in these two paragraphs. That Saint Basil is not alone. I want to read to you from the anaphora of the Liturgy of Saint Gregory. Saint Gregory, whom the Church very wisely calls the theologian. Listen to what Saint Gregory says. He says, "Holy, holy, O Lord, and holy are you in everything, and most excellent is the light of your essence. Ineffable is the power of your wisdom, and no manner of speech can measure the depth of your love toward mankind. You, as lover of mankind, have created me as man." Now I want you to pay attention, because Gregory is going to begin speaking as if he were Adam. He's going to start referring to himself as if he was humanity. And again, the Church teaches you and me that the fall of Adam and Eve is my fall and it's your fall. And the cure for Adam and Eve is my cure and your cure. Pay attention to what Saint Gregory says. "You have created me as man," he says. He says, "you had no need of my servitude, but rather I have need of your lordship. And because of the multitude of your tender mercies, you have brought me into existence when I was not. You have raised heaven as a roof for me and established the earth for me to walk upon." And then he starts going into beautiful detail where he starts explaining everything that God has given to him. "For my sake you have bound the sea. For my sake you have manifested nature. You have subjected all things under my feet. You have not left me in need of any of the works of your honor. You are he who formed me and laid your hand upon me and inscribed in me the image of your authority." And then he says the following, "Of one plant alone you have forbidden me to eat, that of which you have said to me, 'Of it alone do not eat.' But according to my will, I did eat." Did this ever happen to Saint Gregory? Why is the Church telling you and me that the sin of Adam is the same sin that you and I fall into all the time? Where God turns to you and me and he says, "Habibi, please, I am begging you. Do not go to sin, because if you go to sin, you die. And if you die, you are separated from me, who is the source of life." So Saint Gregory here tells you and me that we are Adam. We are Adam. We have missed the mark. We have transgressed. We have overstepped. We have fallen into the state of sin. "But according to my will, I did eat," he says. "I put your law behind me, and by my own counsel I became slothful towards your commandments. I plucked for myself the decree of death." This is what Saint Gregory says. We have found ourselves in a state where we have chosen death over life. The state of being that we are in is a state of death. But what will the devil tempt you and I to do? He will make you believe that your death is not as bad as someone else's death. So you and I will create a chart of different sins. And we will begin to say, I have this sin, but at least it's not as bad as the sin of so-and-so. That is a very bad sin. My beloved, that is the equivalent of one dead person looking at another dead one and saying, yes, but he is deader than me. What have I attained by doing that? A person who dies of fever or a person who dies in an accident, congratulations, they are truly both dead. The state that I am in, have I plucked for myself the decree of death? So what was God to do? What was God to do seeing this unbearable image? He spent so much time and effort to create this beautiful world. And who did he create it for? Do you think God created the world so that he can play with it? Do you think God created the world as if it was his chess set where he can move things around the way he wants? He created the world in all of its complexity and beauty and majesty for humanity. All of it was for us. And then humanity failed miserably. So Saint Athanasius, who writes one of the most important books in the Orthodox faith called On the Incarnation, he says the following. What then was God to do? Or what was to be done other than to renewing of that which was in God's image, so that by it men once more be able to know him? But how could this have come to pass other than by the presence of the very image of God, our Lord Jesus Christ? So Saint Athanasius, he paints this picture for us where he says, God looked down and he says, I only have one solution to offer. The only way to save and redeem my people and bring them back to that state where they were incorrupt, where they were perfectly in my image, where I can restore them, is to go and become what Adam could not become. Let me become man. Let me manifest myself among them. Let me empower and renew their humanity by becoming one of them. But this seems to be a very complicated process. And many of us are tempted to say, why don't you just forgive us? وخلاص. يعني it's really simple. Manta, you're God. Enta, you do this. Well, it's over. It's over. Forgive us. Tell Adam exactly like in the icon that we have behind us here. We see the cherubim casting out Adam and Eve. But God could have told the cherubim, استنى, خليهم يقعدوا شوية, and everything would have been great. Why didn't God forgive us? وخلاص. You see, the problem, my beloved, is that we do not properly understand what it means to be forgiven. But the psalmist, David the prophet, he understood it. And that's why he says, blessed is that man whose transgression is forgiven. Do you think forgiveness is a mere acceptance of an apology? When one of the little children of the church steps on my toes by accident, and he turns to me and he goes, I'm sorry, Abuna, forgive me. And I say, it's okay, Habibi, it's okay. You think this is what happened to humanity? The acceptance of an apology is the equivalent of restoring humanity back to its image. The problem is that you and I maybe have forgotten what it means to truly forgive. You see, it's not the same as being acquitted. So if tomorrow morning you get a parking ticket, well, I have no idea what the process is here in Texas, but I'm going to assume it's the same in Canada. If you get a parking ticket tomorrow morning, and you believe that you parked perfectly and you didn't deserve the ticket, you can then contest it. Does this exist here? It exists here. Okay. So you can then contest the ticket. If you contest it properly, they might call you into court, and eventually the judge can look at you and say, خلاص, you're acquitted, don't even worry about it. And it's as if it never happened. Forgiveness is not acquittance. Forgiveness is not the process of simply saying, it's okay, let's act like it never happened. You see, we have a problem. We need to be restored. We need to be healed. We need to be given new life. We were dead. Death entered into the world. So let me give you an example of this. If a man discovers that he is sick and that he has a tumor, and this man brought it upon himself through an unhealthy way of living, he can sit and he can apologize to his physician as much as he wants. And he can cry tears and he can tell him, I'm really, really sorry. I never listened to your advice. And I feel really bad. And the physician can sit there and say, it's okay, Habibi. Does that remove the tumor? It doesn't. You think God simply wanted to accept our apology? Or did God want to save us from this death? You see, the problem is that God did not simply want to say, Khalas, I forgive you. He said, no, I need to save you. You accepted upon yourself death. But the solution is what? It is not merely an acceptance of an apology. It's to offer you life anew. So what happens to that poor man who goes to see the physician? He may apologize and regret his way of life, and that is a wonderful thing. But he still has to undergo surgery, and the tumor has to be removed, and the physician has to do his work, and it will be an extremely painful process, and there might be therapy that is required afterwards, and there will be a scar. But here we have the image of a man, David the psalmist, who when he says this verse, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. And David has a scar right across his heart. Because he also fell into death through his sin, which he committed against Uriah and against God and against Bathsheba. But the difference is that David, he wears his scar proudly. He is not ashamed of the scar. He wears the scar as if it was a medal of honor. Why? Because it is the sign of the great physician who removed the death. He wears it proudly and he says, blessed is that man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He recognizes the work of God in his life. And you and I might have scars in our life because of the sins that we have committed. And there are some sins, no matter how much we confess them, the effects of those sins are still found very much in our lives. But we have to know that our God is greater than our sin. Our God is greater than our sin. There is no sin that I cannot give over to God that He cannot bury. He is greater than that. You see, my beloved, when we talk about this, we have to understand who it is that we are speaking of. Our forgiveness is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. The only one who can cover our sins is the Word of God incarnate. And you will notice this again in the liturgy, where in the litany of the gospel, Abuna says something extremely important, and I want you to pay attention to it. He says, for you are, and here he is speaking to our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the life of us all, the salvation of us all, the hope of us all, the healing of us all, and the resurrection of us all. This is the process of forgiveness. This is the process. You give us life. You save us from death. You restore and renew in us a hope. You heal us from our wounds. And ultimately, you raise us up when we were once dead. And for us to truly understand what it is that Christ came to do, I want you to pay attention to the icon of the resurrection. I don't know if you can see it clearly from here or not, but I hope one day that you have the opportunity to see the orthodox depiction of the icon of the resurrection. in this icon, you will notice that when Christ goes into Hades, in the icon of the resurrection, you will see that he is surrounded by the saints and the righteous of the Old Testament. And he's holding by the wrist a man and a woman. Who are those two people? No, not necessarily. It's Adam and Eve. He goes into the bottom of Hades and he goes and gets those two people that he came to save originally. But I want you to pay attention to how it is that he's holding them. And this is so beautiful. In the understanding of the theology that is behind iconography, you will notice that when he holds them, he is not holding them by the hand the way that you would shake a person's hand. He is holding them by the wrist. Why? Because he is pulling them out of something. And I want you to pay attention to the posture that Christ has in the icon. He is demonstrating an effort and he is putting every ounce of energy he can to be able to pull them out of this death. And he grabs them by the wrist and he raises them up. This is the faith that we have. This is the blessing that David speaks of. Blessed is that man who lies in a tomb and is dead. And then finally Christ comes and removes the cover of the tomb and he raises him up again. St. Augustine, he gives this beautiful picture of what Christ came to do. St. Augustine, he speaks about how the problem that we had was death. Sin entered into the world, and by entering into the world, it introduced us to death. And death became this humongous monster. And what would happen is that every time that a soul would pass, this monster would swallow that soul, when originally that soul was intended to go back to God Almighty. So St. Augustine speaks of it as if it was an ocean and a big beast. When the soul would drop into the ocean of death, the beast would come and he would claim it for himself. But one day a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth dies on a cross. And because he is a perfect human being, his soul drops into this ocean. And the beast comes to swallow him like it has swallowed millions before him. But the beast cannot contain this soul. The beast, which is death, suddenly found itself swallowing life. Life himself. And when he swallowed life, the beast exploded and he conquered death by death. What do we say in the hymn of the resurrection? Christos Anesti ek nekron thanato thanaton. By death, you conquered death. Blessed is that man who realizes that whatever death he is in has been conquered by Christ. Saint Ambrose, in trying to emphasize this notion that all sin can be taken by God. Not a single sin is bigger than the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says the following. He says, the Lord Jesus said, to those who are in bonds, come out, and to those who are in prison, go forth. So your sins are forgiven. All then are forgiven. Nor is there anyone whom he has not loosed. For thus it is written that he has forgiven all transgressions, doing away with the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us. Ya Habibi, please, this is so important. Not a single sin that you and I carry is bigger than our God. And we will only understand what David the psalmist means when he says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, when we give that sin up to God. It's like trying to swim with a 50-kilo bag on your back. You will drown. Give up the bag. Get rid of the extra weight. Give it to God. Once you've given it to God, you can swim safely. And you can arrive at your destination. Why drown? When somebody stands before you who says, I have died and I have become man and I was risen and ascended for the sake of taking away what you're trying to carry. Give it to me. So, my beloved, we conclude with the following. We conclude again with the liturgy. And this time from St. Gregory, a theologian, who says the following. You, O my master, you have turned for me punishment into salvation. You are he who ministered salvation to me when I disobeyed your law. And as true light, you have shone upon the lost and the ignorant. I am the lost. I am the ignorant. I was the one who was in darkness and had embraced death. But Christ comes down and he saves me the way that he saves you. But it takes a person who has felt and dealt with God's love and God's grace and God's mercy to be able to stand like David the prophet and to say, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. To God be the glory, now and forever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.